Thank you. Now let's find the book of Exodus, shall we, right now, all together, looking again at the book of Exodus. Good to see all of you here this evening. I'm glad for the good number of folks who are here for the Monday night service of the Revival Campaign. And we are joined, I am told, by a newlywed couple on the Emerald Isle. I'm talking about, of course, Paul Raines and his bride are over there watching, we understand, by live streaming. When I was told about that, I straightened out my tie. And so, Paul, you were with me for a while and were always checking out mistakes that I would make about my wardrobe. And so maybe you can email me later and tell me how I look. Maybe you better not do that, come to think of it. I don't like to get discouraged at this point in a revival campaign. But good to see all of you here, every one of you. We'll turn now to Exodus 32, if you would do that. And I'm glad for everybody who comes on Monday night. I know it can be a varying group. Wednesday night, we're calling Visitors Night. It's just a good opportunity for you and I to work together to introduce our friends to Jesus Christ. Today, I was in a store somewhere, and the man behind the counter had already been invited for Wednesday night and is coming with one of you. That was certainly encouraging. And I'm going to be out tomorrow inviting some more folks, and let's see what the Lord will do. You know, your life and mine were both changed when somebody introduced us to Jesus Christ. And a whole lot of people out there would know him if they were just introduced to him. Did you know that? We sometimes think the world is so hard, but many times the hardness is in the heart of the Christian who won't just have enough boldness to open their mouth. So let's go ahead and do that and see what God will do that night. And I know we've got probably folks who are not McGuanago people here tonight, so let me do just a little survey. How many of you would say, I am a bona fide, on the books, voted in member at McGuanago Baptist Church? Raise your hand. I can't raise mine. Take your hand down. Who would say this? I am a visitor, a guest of the hospitality of McGuanago, just like you, Brother Flanders. Would you raise your hand? Nobody but me? I'm the lone. There we go. All right, fine. Weren't you playing the organ?
They're hard up with people.
Oh, hard up. Okay. Well, we'll discuss that later. But anyway, all the right people are here tonight. We're looking forward to the Lord working in our hearts and lives. Now, I'm going to take a moment and talk about my book table, not take a long time. But the books on the table really do transform people's lives, so I'm going to mention a couple of them. And while I do that, you may remember the survey I took yesterday in Sunday school about whether or not people would be offended if anyone, while I was talking, would stand up and find a better seat. And we found out that no one is offended by that kind of movement. And so if you see a better seat, there are a few pretty good seats up here that are still vacant. You are forgiven by me and everyone about getting up and coming up to the front. And you know what? Not only forgiven, I'd be encouraged if a few of you got a little bit closer, but that will be up to you. Now, I mentioned last night, a lot of you have talked to me about this, about Dr. Rice's fantastic, wonderful book on prayer called Prayer, Asking, and Receiving. How many of you old timers or anybody have read this book? Raise your hand. It used to be every Christian had a copy would read it. Now the Sword of the Lord Publishers, his ministry, publishes it, thankfully, in hardback. You know why? It used to be missionaries, preachers, all kinds of Christians had a copy of this book and in paperback would read it over and over again and wear it right out. And you would have to buy a second or a third copy. So now it's hardback. And I'm going to tell you, why is that? In the book, Dr. Rice helps you travel through what the Bible teaches about prayer and shows you the wide open door for wonderful things to happen in your life in answer to prayer. And he talks about everything, fasting and prayer, why you should pray, what are things the Bible says you ought to ask for. There are two chapters about praying for healing. Did you know Baptists are allowed to do that? Matter of fact, I stood up in a church with this book and made that kind of joking comment there. There was a man sitting right in the middle that I had met the last time I was in that church who had a real serious situation with cancer. I found out later on, really serious, and I could take the time to tell you about it. It looked really bad. And I want to tell you something, though, about cancer. The doctor doesn't have the final word. And so I gave him the book. And the whole church was praying for him. The pastor, and who you know this pastor, kept me in touch about what went on. And what it looked like was that they had waited too long. Every doctor dealing with him would say, I need to send you to a better specialist. And weeks went by. And now he was in a really bad spot. Had a big family, a godly man. And he looked awful. And so I was praying other people were. But then I remember getting word down there at the big hospital in Indianapolis that something miraculous happened. And I want to say an answer to prayer. Did you know God calls himself, I am the Lord that healeth thee? Did you know that there was a king in the Bible who died of a foot disease because he sought to physicians and not to the Lord? Now, we all ought to have a good doctor. Paul did. His name was Luke. But I'm going to tell you something, friends. The Lord is our healer, and many times God will heal his servants. Two whole chapters about that. Many wonderful things in the book. This book will help you have a prayer life. I hope a lot of Mungwanago people have a prayer time every day, but there's something different about having a prayer life where you see things happen. And I don't know of a book that's better about helping you with that. He not only covers all the subjects, he has great illustrations from other books like Mrs. Goforth's book about answered prayer and also from his own life. Fantastic illustrations that help your faith get encouraged. So there's the book. It's a really good book. So I hope not to have any when I leave. I wanted to make sure I had them. Then another one up there, that was John Rice, an evangelist who had an effect on our world and still does today. Here's his brother, Bill Rice. Now, you'll see these books, Thrilling Western Stories and More Thrilling Western Stories. You'll wonder, why does evangelist Rick Flanders carry Western novels on his table? Louis L'Amour or something like that. What on earth does that have to do with revival? Well, that's why this takes an explanation. Every time revival has happened in a big way to God's people, the evangelists have come to the forefront. I was saying this for years before I was an evangelist, so this is not self-serving. And if we had things right, the evangelists would be playing a far more important role in our world than they are right now. Now, revivals gave us like George Whitefield and Charles G. Finney and John Wesley, great voices that impacted continents for Jesus Christ. Now, John Rice was an evangelist, and Bill Rice, his brother, was too, and he really was a cowboy. That wasn't just a persona that he took when he was at meetings, a cowboy evangelist. When he was a young man, just a kid, I think, his parents died. He was orphaned. And he went to work on one of the big spreads in Texas. He was from Texas and worked there as a cowboy. Until one day, so to speak, he rode off into the sunset on a horse to go to Bible college. Then God gave him a long and wonderful ministry as an evangelist and even came to our church in 1974 with his team. What a straightforward preacher and a man's man. Down to earth, approachable. What an amazing preacher of the Word of God. But if you ever heard, here's another old timer question. How many of you folks ever heard Bill Rice preach? Talk about the senior one. Okay. These old timers up here in front. Some of his best sermons, Bill Rice would get up and read the text, a few verses, then explain them down to earth where anybody could understand what they mean. And then after reading the text and explaining it, he would tell a long story, and that would be the whole sermon. It would be a story from his own life or from the Old West. And he was a gifted, compelling storyteller. Now, they were true stories, but if you even look at the titles in these books, they'd reach out and grab you. And they would illustrate Bible truth in an amazing way. I've had people at churches say, now, that'll be good for family devotions or for homeschooling. Yeah, it's good for dad, too, not just for kids. Matter of fact, these books are good to get and give to an unsaved man. He'll be interested in reading them. And a number of the stories explain salvation. They're really quite amazing stories. And you can look at them. Look at the table of contents. One book is called Thrilling Western Stories because in the 1990s, a local church asked for permission to republish the great Bill Rice stories. That's what these are. The other one's called More Thrilling Western Stories. Now, what that book is, it means more of them, not they're more thrilling, okay? And you can judge for yourself which one. $5 each, so these are very good books. Okay. Now let's look kind of where we left off in a way, but I'm not really, I am continuing, but I'm not. Okay. Verse 25. Exodus 32, verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day." Now, what a mess. What a mess. We have learned a lot yesterday about a familiar story. But I'll tell you what, you've got to agree, they had made a mess of things. Only a few weeks before, God himself had given the basis of the moral law, the Ten Commandments, before their very eyes. They heard his voice. They saw the smoke upon the mountain. Moses had gone up there to get a copy of the Ten Commandments. They had heard the commandments. Now in his absence, they started breaking them. One right after another. What a mess. And we studied yesterday about what a mess they had made of things. And think about what a mess it really was. They were desperate. 2 or 3 million Jews in the wilderness, that means the desert, miles away from a natural source of water. Did you know a desert is dry? And they had even complained that they were going to die of thirst. Except that God, by a miracle, provided the water. Remember that? And there was no food. They had panicked about that. "Can God provide a table in the wilderness?" they said. And God did. He provided them manna. Remember that story? That's what I mean by desperate. Here they were, the people of God, out there in the wilderness, dependent on him for their daily food and daily drink, and they were sinning against him. They were offending him. In an awful way. So I'm telling you, they were way up a creek without a paddle. They were God's people, totally dependent on him, and they were offending him left and right. What a mess. You know what? They weren't a whole lot different than a lot of Christians I know. Did you know you and I are totally dependent on the Lord? The Lord Jesus taught his followers to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, we want money in the bank, and we want food in the cupboard and in the fridge. But you know what? The Lord only promised to give it one day at a time, like he did the manna. And now, have you stopped to think about this? If the Lord decided to, you could be pretty hungry in a few days. And you know, that electricity might not turn on one of these days. And you know what? There could be mobs in the street and danger every day and no jobs. And you know what? We're being taken care of day by God. And you know what? We can make a real mess of things. You know that there are people who, Christians, who get away from God and sin against him and offend him, and they act like they're going to be okay. No danger here. How foolish. Now, they're in an awful mess. So what must be done? Now, the first thing they had to do was deal with the issues. We talked about that all day yesterday. And who is on the Lord's side? They had to deal with the issues. But let me ask you a question. Were the people revived yet? I mean, were they back in the place where they had God's favor because they dealt with the issues? Was everything good? Was God in his proper place in their nation and in their life? You know what the answer is? Not yet. Dear Lord, we ask you tonight to help us to see clearly the way you show us it is between us and your people. between you and your people. And Lord, specifically us, give us a special transparency and honesty tonight. Lord, let it be as if we're a group of people in one room talking to each other about you, because that's the way it is. Let the formality be stripped away, and let us, Lord, have a real communion with you and a meeting with you that will change us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the problem in this world, and there are a lot of problems in this world, is really about a problem between God and his people. That is the problem. When the Lord started his ministry, he told his would-be followers, ye are the light of the world. Ye are the salt of the earth. You are the most important people in the world. And how it is with you will have to do with how it is in the world. Friends are going to tell you, the darkness in the world is about the light of the world dimming. And I don't mean Jesus, I mean you and me. So that's the big problem. The big problem is between God and his own people, but it's solvable. Now, how do you solve the problem? You deal with the issues first, then revival. Now, Jesus Christ, the night before he died, told us how it would be. He said, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean. Through the word which I have spoken unto you, abide in me. And then he said, a branch cannot bear fruit except it abide in the vine. Now here's what he was saying. First of all, you have to get clean. Then you have to learn how to abide in him. You have to get clean. Then you have to connect. Then you'll bring forth this fruit. And that's the pattern. First, you deal with the issues. Okay. Secondly, you have revival. Okay. And you can't have revival without dealing with the issues. But dealing with the issues is not revival. Did you know that? Did you know that? It's not just a plain thing of confess every sin I can think of that I'm revived. No, you're ready to be revived. But you're not necessarily revived yet. We had some good testimonies yesterday, one-on-one and in the congregation. Now, if I could have something happen tonight, you know what that would be? That would be that we would be humble and contrite and transparent in front of each other. Did you know I'm just a man? Now, you know what? Sometimes preachers will want people to see that they're just human, but the fact is I show that all over every time I stand up, so I don't have to worry about whether you think I'm human. Because I'm just a man, and you know what? You're just human too. How many of you would say I think there's at least one human being on my row? And we're Christian people, and the Lord's in the room. And you know what? It'd be a great thing if we just had an honest talk with each other about what we need. And that would be my great prayer. Okay, now watch. You heard a couple of testimonies. I heard them too. One good man stood up and favored us all with an honest testimony about dealing with his sins. I know you remember that. He stood up and he was not sparing himself. And he said what he thought was true about his life. And he had, later on the evening, we learned for sure he had got cleansed and forgiven. And he was a good example for all of us, don't you think? Dealing with issues. Then another time, maybe in the service, maybe in the prayer meeting, I heard a man give a testimony where he stood up and said that during Sunday school, God filled him anew. And the word of God came alive. And something wonderful took place where God's presence was real to him and had lifted him up all day long. That man's here tonight too. Now, can I tell you, these two testimonies illustrate what I'm trying to say. You know, the mess is not fixed until you deal with the issues and get revived. And you know what? The Israelites did something about number two. They dealt with the issues, but then they knew they weren't where they needed to be. They weren't healthy. It wasn't right. So they went further, and it's right here. Matter of fact, look at chapter 33. Would you look there? Now Moses is talking to the Lord about the whole situation. We'll catch up with this a little bit later. But we'll pick it up in verse 13. Look at verse 13. Here's Moses talking to the Lord. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, he says to the Lord, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, this is God said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest, which is just what Moses wanted to hear. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Now this conversation is vital to the reconnection, to, can I say, the revival. Yesterday sometime I said Exodus 32, 33, and 34 is the first corporate revival right in the Bible. And boy, does it show us the way, and it has to do with his presence. Now the Israelites had his presence. That's why they were going to make the tabernacle. Did you know that? Moses was up in the mountain getting a vision and instructions on building the tabernacle, the center for the worship of Jehovah. But you know what that was? Who can tell me? You're allowed to talk out loud. Remember, it's just you and me. We're just people. Okay, so you can talk out loud. Now, don't talk while I'm talking. When I ask you to talk, you can. Okay, ready? What is a tabernacle? By definition, what is a tabernacle? It's a tent. You know why they were making him a tent? God was going along with them for the journey. They were all living in tents. So they were going to make a special tent for him. They had his presence. Now, that's Old Testament. They had his presence in the tabernacle and later in the temple. But we do too, in a far more phenomenal way. Jesus, the night before he died, spoke of the Holy Spirit, and he said, he is with you and he shall be in you. And then he says, at that day, what day? Pentecost. Ye shall know that you are in me and I am in you. And now the temple is the body of a Christian and also the corporate body of Christ in the local church. And God's in us. God's very presence. And friends, you know, deal with the issues. But I tell you what, I'm sure that'll be emotional. And you know, I want to tell you something. It feels good to deal with the issues. It sure feels better to be clean than it does to be dirty. Wouldn't you see? Say? But that's not where you're going. You're preparing the way. You know what? We're not where we ought to be till we're full of God. Every believer has God living in us. But in another sense, not every believer is full of God. Because God is off at the corner. God is being resisted and grieved. What a sad situation. What a mess. But until God has his way and fills every corner of our insides, folks, it's not the way it's supposed to be. So we deal with the issues. Then we're looking for a revival. So how did they do it? It's right here in front of us. Okay, ready? Number one, these are the steps, the way to revival. Number one is decision. That's this thing about dealing with the issues. Chapter 32, look down at verse 26 as a reminder. Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Now, who is on the Lord's side? Well, you know what they did? They took sides. You know, the heathen worship idols. But God hates idols, and I'm on God's side. And you know what? The heathen believe falsehoods, but I believe the truth. I'm on God's side. About nakedness. and about leadership and authority. I'm on God's side. It's not popular, but I don't care about being popular with you. I want to be on his side. And that was the first thing. It was decision. That's why altar calls are important. Did you know that? I know there's a lot being said today against public invitations, but I'm totally for them. Here's one right here. Amen. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. Sounds like a public invitation to me. Amen. I doubt if they filled out any cards, but the Levites came out publicly on God's side. Now, the fact is, we need to take sides. That's where we start. You know, I had a teenager. I mentioned teenagers yesterday. I really do like them because they're generally honest. Okay, but I remember one teenager I was talking to about the Lord, and he said, God? Oh, you're talking to me about God? And then he said this, me and him don't agree. Think about that. God, me and him don't agree. Now look, if you don't agree with God, guess who's right? What a terrible predicament to be in. But there are grown-up people in this room who are not in agreement with God yet. Now, I'm not talking about what we call sin, and it is sin, but I'm also talking about compliance, conformity, unity with the creator of the universe. I'm with you. Where all the time you're saying, amen. Amen. And the book of Revelation says that one day every intelligent being in the universe is going to cry out, amen. You know what? We're going to look back. We're not going to say that our life was okay. We're going to say our life was exactly right. Amen, God. I'm on your side. And you know, that's where we start. You start with the issues, like your issue. Maybe it's baptism. Maybe it has to do with finance. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's approaching someone and confessing your sin and asking forgiveness. Maybe it's something hard you think. Maybe it's self-denial. See, have you come to the place where you're on God's side? We did that all day yesterday. Issues. How many of you folks would say, because it's just us, Brother Flanders, since we started the revival campaign, maybe with a prayer meeting on Saturday night, since that time, I have dealt with at least one issue between me and God, and I have settled it on his side. Raise your hand if you did that, okay? Wonderful. Now, some have not. I don't know who you are. But if we were to have what they call a full-scale Holy Ghost revival, we'll all have to decide on God's side. Now, I know the Lord has confronted you. He's confronted me. He has said, what about this? You know what I want. I wonder who. It's just us. It's just us. Are you intimidated by me? I'm not intimidated by you. Or by these people. They look like nice people. Who would say, Brother Flanders, you know what? I've come into the revival meetings. I prayed for revival, but you know what? I know of an issue right now I haven't dealt with. God's talked to me, not just you. But I haven't settled it on his side. I haven't said, I'm with you, God. Not yet. I know of at least one thing. Wouldn't it be wrong to lie about that right now? Who would say, I've got at least one thing right now I know about that I haven't settled yet. And I want you to know that. And I don't care if anybody knows it. Raise your hand. Okay. You know, it's right in front of us. You know, it's almost like, hey, why do I have to preach? Let's just quit and settle everything on God's side. But you know what, friends? That's step one. Decision. Step two. Consecration. Now, we're a little shocked by these verses. Verse 27, he says to the ones who made their decision to be on God's side, he says, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor. Here come the Levites, one out of 12. They come forward. They decide on God's side. We were wrong about that idol. We were wrong about this wrong about this festival we held. We were wrong to call the idol Jehovah. We were wrong, wrong, wrong. It was blasphemy. It was awful. It was wrong, wrong, wrong. Okay, you've come forward. Now what do? We're going to get your sword. And he may have been meaning kill three men. Companion, brother, I think there was another one. Maybe that's what he meant. Next verse says they killed 3,000. Maybe there were 1,000 of them. I don't know exactly how to read that, but I know they were killing people. Now, was it indiscriminate? Well, I'll say one thing about this. It wasn't unjust. Now, you got to stay with me on this. Did you know that everybody, thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of people were guilty of capital crimes? Just read the book of Exodus. Idolatry is a capital crime. If justice were performed, they'd all be dead. All of them, a capital crime. They knew it was a capital crime. They bowed down to an idol, that means death. So, you know, 3,000 is merciful. Yeah, and not only idolatry, blasphemy. Yes, these are thy gods that delivered you from Egypt. Tomorrow is a feast unto the Lord. Blasphemy was a capital crime. But what we do know is that the Levites, the ones who had decided on God's side, were the ones that God used to purge his people. Now more happens. I don't totally understand it, but that's what they were doing. They were purging them. Now, in the New Testament, we don't have a nation. We have a church, a congregation. We're the people of God. And the people of God needs to be purged. Now, I'm happy to tell you, New Testament purging is not the same as Old Testament purging. Whoa. Ha. You know, everybody who came forward last night, I want you to get, you know, a handgun and get out there and start shooting people. No, 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 no. It's good we're in the New Testament, don't you think? Okay. Every time Baptist people have ham for a potluck dinner, they're celebrating the new covenant. But we do purge in a whole different way. We definitely purge. Okay, how is that? Matthew 18. Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, tell him his fault between ye and him alone. And if he will hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. What does that mean? If somebody in this congregation does me wrong, sins against me, that means it's not only offense against me, it's an offense against him. The word is trespass. Not like you did something I didn't care for and you offended me. You know, Pastor Roberts, a lot of what people call offense in churches is just being a baby. Just being a baby. Why don't you grow up? But sin, trespass, that's serious. If another Christian sins against me, tells me a lie, cheats me out of money, does something wrong, that's an offense against God and against me. So what do? Hold a grudge. Get on the phone. Get on the grapevine. Start smearing their reputation, or better than that, call Pastor Roberts. You know, Pastor Roberts, are you sitting down? I have something I need to tell you. I'm compelled by my responsibility as a church member to tell you about somebody you think a lot of. You call on him to lead in prayer. But I want to tell you, he's not as holy Joe as you think he is. And I've got the facts. I saw it. I know it happened, or he did it to me. And I'll tell you what, Pastor, I think you need to take care of it, because our church is not going to be blessed by God unless you do. You know what Pastor Roberts will do if you call him up with bad news about somebody in the church? I was a pastor. I know what he would do. He will make it number 42 on his to-do list. You'll come back to him Wednesday night and say, have you kicked him off the board yet? Have you confronted? He'll say, man, oh man, I haven't got around to that. Because you know what? It's not his job, it's yours. The one sinned against is the one who's supposed to go on a mission to confront someone by themselves. You know what that is? Purging. purging the church. Luke 17. It says, take heed to thyself. He says, if your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he repents five or seven, I think it is seven times in a day, sins against you, seven times in a day, and seven times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. Now, you know what? I want to tell you something. That's not too complicated. You don't need a seminary degree to understand that. What is it? Rebuke, repent, forgive. You know what that is? Purge. Did you know if you know about something, it's not just happenstance? Galatians 6:1. Look it up if I misquote it. Brethren, if any of you be overtaken in a fault, the Greek word means that you caught them. You overtook them in a fault. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Humbly, meekly, filled with the Spirit, with the fruit, meekness, coming to someone and saying, you know what? I'm the last one in the church who ought to be doing this. I fail the Lord so much. But you know what? I'm coming to you privately because I love you. You know what? I saw you. I heard you. Or you did it to me. And you know what? I was hoping maybe a word from me would help you get this thing clear with you and God. I'd like to pray with you. You know what that is? Purging. And do you know the reason why you know the stuff you know isn't that God wants you to help you with gossip? Does God say, hey, I got a juicy one for you today? You know, that nice family, they're about ready to break up. I thought I'd tell you, so you would get to criticize them or ruin their reputation. I used to have people at Juniata Baptist Church come to me and say, you know what I've heard? I've heard the so-and-sos are having big trouble. Is that right, Pastor? Well, yes, they're having trouble. And then often the follow-up was this. Do you think it would hurt if I went over and visited them? My answer every time was this. It never hurts to love somebody. Isn't that interesting? Do you think it would hurt if I spoke to him about it? I wonder how many people's lives are wrecked right before the eyes of their Christian brothers and sisters. I remember at Juniata Baptist Church, two young men in a family that left our church ended up getting in trouble with the law and going to prison. We all were shocked about it. They were members of another church now, and when they got older, they actually went to prison. Then I remember kids their age who are now adults were saying, yeah, I know. One day we were with them at the store up in Carroll, and we saw both those boys shoplift. Back when we were teenagers, it was on a youth activity. We all went into the store, and they were looking at us and saying, look what I took. And when I heard that story, it infuriated me. I thought about this. Where were you? You said you were their friends? Where was your love when you saw the young man shoplifting at a time when he was young enough where he could have been corrected? But you know what? You just walked away and he grew up and ended up in prison. And some of it's your fault. And it's amazing how many things go on among the Christian family that are our fault. Because we won't purge. And you know what? It's not easy to approach someone privately. But I'll tell you what. Ye which are spiritual, with the help of the Holy Ghost, we can do a whole lot of good. And you know what? It's called consecration. Consecrate yourselves. And they did an Old Testament purge. And do you know what? There are people in church Monday night who are here to be sent on a mission. And the Lord will be saying to you personally, consecrate yourself. Go on a mission, a purging mission. Did you know the revival meeting doesn't depend totally on the evangelist or on the praying men and women? You know, you always hear the evangelist doesn't bring revival with him in his suitcase. And I understand the point there. But I think the evangelist has an important role, and I appreciate everybody praying for me. That's one of the great things about my life and work today, is I go to places where everybody prays for me. That's a pretty exciting thing. But now, my friends, a lot of it has to do with you. There are folks here tonight, some of them are kids, who know stuff. God didn't let you know that stuff so that you could whisper. So that you could not touch that person with a 10-foot pole. No, he informed you about something so that you could go on a mission to rescue him. Restore such a one. And I know it's awkward, but the Holy Ghost will help you. And you are as big a part of the revival as anybody in this room. If you will follow the Lord, consecrate yourself to him tonight, and go on the mission. Who will say to me, Brother Flanders, I think the Lord's talking to moi about a mission. I should go on. I know a situation. Maybe I'm not the perfect person to approach that person, but I'm the one who has God speaking to me right now. And tonight before I leave, I'm going to consecrate myself and ask God to go with me so I can go on my mission tonight or tomorrow or soon. I'm going to get out there and let God use me to help restore somebody. If that would be you, raise your hand. If there's somebody like that, I'm not going to twist arms, but I'm going to tell you, if God speaks to you, it is so important. How many folks have ever had God speak to you about somebody and you go, ooh, I don't know them very well. Boy, that was bad news I heard about them. Maybe I should talk to them. How many of you folks have ever had God speak to you about somebody in need and you did not follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and later it ended up being a terrible situation and you regretted that you didn't follow the Holy Spirit about that? How many ever had that happen? I've had that happen. Let's let the Lord have his way tonight. Consecrate. Decision, consecration, intercession. Look at chapter 32, verse 30. And it came to pass on the morrow, the next day, that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. And now, I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sins. Now watch what happens. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, now read these words. There's hardly any place in the Bible that reads like this. Moses says, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, dash. Only place in the Bible where that appears. You know what that means? Moses, the intercessor, was overcome with emotion. Oh, thy people have sinned a great sin. If you'll find it in your heart to forgive them, then he didn't know what to say. And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. And you can read the rest of it. You know what he was doing? He was offering himself as an atonement for their sins. Like Paul, heartbroken off over the lost condition of his kindred according to the flesh, the Jews, he said, I wish that I could be a curse from Christ for them. Now, you know what? We know Paul wasn't exaggerating because he was writing under divine inspiration. He said, actually, in that chapter, I'm not lying about this. My conscience is bearing witness with the Holy Ghost that I'm saying the exact truth. I would suffer hell for my people. You know what that is? Intercession. They dealt with the issues. They purged them. Then Moses says, I've got to go up and talk to God about you. And he went up there and he even offered himself for an atonement. But I want to say to anybody who's here who doesn't know this, Moses, as good a man as he was, could not have been your atonement. He could not be for me or for you the sacrifice who was going to take the punishment for our sins. Neither could Paul. The Apostle Paul, Saint Paul, was not qualified to die for my sins because they were sinners too. They were men of God, but they were sinners too. The only one who could atone for our sins would be one who had never sinned himself. And there's only been one like that. The Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin offered himself to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And there at Calvary, he died for you. That's your only hope of escaping divine judgment. That's going to be the way that you'll go to heaven and not to hell. It's going to be through what Jesus did for you. And the Bible says he rose again the third day, and that now he still lives. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And what's he doing? He's interceding for us. And is able to save them to the uttermost who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Did you know that Christianity and salvation is a package deal? Did you know Jesus dying for you doesn't just give you pardon or forgiveness for your past sins? And after you get saved, you're on your own. Some people tell it that way. Get saved and then hold out faithful. No. The Lord Jesus Christ not only forgives me of my past sins, he blots out all my sins, even the ones I haven't done. And right now, tonight, he's at the right hand of the Father interceding for me to keep me saved. I don't even keep myself saved. And friend, if you want to come to God, if you'll turn from your sins to Jesus Christ, our intercessor, our Savior, will do the whole thing. Save you and land you in heaven. So the Bible teaches. But intercession, friends, is a very, very important thing about revival. And what are you talking about? I'm talking about somebody in our midst who will go along and talk to God about our needs. Our sins, our problems, and say, dear God, please bring them back. Our country church, there was a young man who I didn't remember where it started, but all of his teenage years, he was cold. He went to our Christian school. You don't have any kids in the Christian school who are cold, do you? Cold, worldly. And you know what I would say? Wicked. He was a Christian school student who did not get demerits. He kept his nose clean because he was smart. But you could tell by looking in his eye, please don't judge me for this. He was so wicked, I don't know how wicked he was. He came to church with his Christian family. He would sit as far back as he could. No offense to you folks in the back. But he would sit there through it all, disinterested, never sing a note. Seventh grade, eighth grade, ninth grade, high grades. 10th grade, 11th grade, 12th grade. Graduated. He had a lot of high grades. I'm sure he would have gotten some special awards. We didn't know this, but the night of graduation at Juniata Christian School, the young man went home and said to his mother and father, here, he took his Bible, you can have this. I will never need it again. I'm through, Mom and Dad. I'm through with Christianity. I'm not going back to church. I'm not picking up my Bible again. I'm done. Now his forceful father ended up saying to him, son, as long as you're in our house and eating the food on our table, you're going to church. So that summer, he was going to church. And he was set up to be going to a secular college that fall that was for geniuses. Not too far away from where we are. Brilliant people, and he qualified. He was going there. Well, we didn't know this happened. But that's what happened in their home, and everybody's heart was broken there, and the young man was going to walk right away from God, totally all the way. Now it's September. Kids have gone off to college. And I'm surprised Sunday morning by that young man in church on about the second row. Now, did you know pastors can see you? And they notice things. I was startled. There he was. Number two, he was singing. I had never seen him sing. Hymn book open, mouth wide open. Not only that, he was smiling. He was so joyful. It was the most startling thing in the room. And I turned to one of my assistant pastors, the principal, and I said, look. He said, let me talk to you after church about what's happened. Okay. After the service, Pastor Brian told me this story. He had been the basketball coach too. He said, Saturday, he came over to my house. He said, Pastor Brian, I need to talk to you. He said, what is it? He said, I went down to, and it was the name of that genius school where he was in the dorm. And he said, I got to be honest with you, Pastor. I have not liked anything about being in the Christian school or having a Christian family. I've resented it. I've had a bitter attitude for years. But after I was there about 2 or 3 days, I said to myself, I can't live this way. I can't live this way. Atheism in the classroom, debauchery in the dormitory. I can't do it. I can't live this way. And by providence, his senior year, while everybody was on the senior trip, he got appendicitis, stayed home, and his parents took him on a trip to a Christian college. What a coincidence, against his will. And so now he comes to Pastor Brian, and he says, I've asked God to forgive me. He said, is there any chance I could get into Bible college? He said, I think we could work that out. It was in Wisconsin. Ever been to Wisconsin? That's what he did. And incidentally, he came to Wisconsin, enrolled in the Bible college about a week late, and soon met the girl he married, and they've started serving the Lord together when they got married, and they have lived happily ever after right here in Wisconsin as a Christian couple. What a wonderful story. But I left out the most important part. I didn't know the whole story, but then we learned the whole story from his mom. That night when he came home from graduation and made the announcement, her heart was broken. Same with her husband. Her husband said, as long as you live under this roof, you go to church. Can't do anything about it this fall. She said, I went to my room and got on my knees and said, oh God, our son. And then she said this. She told us the story, my wife and I. It's our fault. It's our fault. We've let him get away with murder. We've let him say critical things about authority. We have let him go. We have overlooked things that we noticed over the years. We haven't had our family devotions. We haven't given him the atmosphere. They were not people who were totally supportive of the leadership of the church. And it's our fault. Oh God, it's our fault. We've ruined him. Is there any way you can have mercy on him and bring him back to yourself? And then she started fasting. And this dear lady gave one day a week, a certain day a week for this boy, and never made the announcement, did it the biblical way, and wouldn't eat all day, and all day long she would just pray for him. And there were other times too, but one, I think it was Tuesday. Every Tuesday, that was his day. She prayed for him every day. You know what that is? Intercession. Did you know there are people your hearts are broken about where you could do something about it? Did you know God answers prayer? And she prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And although we were all startled by this young man's visit to Pastor Brian's house and his joy on that Sunday morning, we were startled. She was not surprised because you know what? God heard her prayers. Yeah, God heard her prayers. Then Christmas, we let him give a testimony, wouldn't you? And I'll never forget it. He stood up behind this pulpit And he said, folks, in the sixth grade, I turned my heart against God. I can't tell you totally why. I was just a kid, but I willfully, deliberately turned my heart against God, and I stayed there all those years. Then I remember him telling us, and the kids, this was good for them. He said, I was the most unhappy person on the face of the earth for all those 6 years as I resisted God. And we would wonder if he was saved, but he said, I was saved. But I was hardened against God for all those years, and I was never happy 1 minute. All those years. Then he told the story how that summer when he finally made his break with God, he was going to walk away. He showed up at the state college and I can't do it. And he came back. But you know what that's about? Intercession. You know what? I hope Flanders comes up with a good sermon some night. I hope we can get some people in here and Flanders can get them to God. You know what, friend? You have the power as a child of God to get them to God. Yes. My experience in 7 years traveling is that the prayers of the saints have more to do with what happens in a revival campaign even than the sermons. I'll stand by that. I've seen it over and over again. And there's somebody tonight who deserves your love, your compassion, and your prayers. They need an intercessor. So now, what was going to happen? They were going to have revival. They took care of the issues, but they got revival by consecration, purging, and by intercession, and by one more thing that's in chapter 33. Now, we read part of that, but I'm just going to give you a little view and move quickly. In verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, we read about the trouble that's in chapter 33. God comes to Moses, and he says this. Now, Moses, I've forgiven them. I purged them. Okay, it's over with. And I'm going to send you up to the promised land of Canaan. Did you know that was their great commission? To conquer Canaan? I'm going to send you up there. And I'm going to send an angel with you. And you're going to conquer the promised land, but I'm not going. Forget about the tabernacle. I'm not going. Read it. Verses 1, 2, 3, 4. God says, I don't dare go with you. You know why? I'm a holy God. And the way you folks behave, next time I'm liable, we'll wipe you all out. So it'd be better for me not to go with you. Well, though, God gives them a little bit of hope. This is pretty interesting. After giving those bad words, that bad news, he says in verse 4, when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. And no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stone. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. Now he had already said what he was going to do. I'm going to send you up to Canaan land, but I'm not going. It sounds final. But now he says, if they'll put their ornaments off, I'll reconsider. So you know what happens? Moses sets up a tabernacle. Okay? The tabernacle of congregation. Now that's the same name that he later gave to the official tabernacle. This was an unofficial one. And you know what it was? It was a tent for meeting with God. That's what they were going to do. They said to the people, if any of you want to go seek the Lord, come to the tent and seek his face. Look at verse 7. Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass, now watch this, when Moses went unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. Verse 9. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. Now, you could hear what that said. They had the tabernacle. As far as we know, the only one who went there was Moses and then Joshua. The word was, if you're going to seek the Lord, come to this tabernacle. Moses and Joshua went there, and the Lord in a cloud came down and met with them and talked with them. In another verse, it says he talked with them like a friend face to face. What did the people do? In fear, they stood at the tent door and watched Moses to see what was going to happen. And they worshiped, but they stood afar off. Now, what was happening here is critical. And that was seeking God. Now, let me just give you what I've just said. How do you have revival? There's decision. There's consecration. That's for purging. There's intercession. And there's seeking God. So many times in the Bible, God says, no matter how far away you get from me, no matter how bad it has become, if you seek me, you will find me. And so the setup was to seek God. Now it ends up basically, it's Moses who is seeking God. And when he sought the Lord, we read it at the beginning of this sermon. The Lord, Moses goes to the Lord and he says, now Lord, here you're sending us up there and that's not the deal. I know we're not worthy, but that's not the deal. The deal is you were going to go with us. As a matter of fact, that's what characterizes your people. You're with them. That's what makes us different from other people. And he talks with God, and he reasons with God. Let me say further, he reasons with God from God's standpoint and to God's advantage. He's seeking the Lord. You know what seek the Lord means? It means you know that you're disconnected from him, but you're making every effort to get reconnected. You're doing all you know to do to get reconnected. So that's what he was doing. And in this time up there in the tabernacle, he was reasoning with God from God's perspective. He was saying, now, we are your people. It's your name that's at stake. It's your plan. Now, we've got to have you with us. So then finally God relents. And he says, my presence will go with you. And then you saw it. Moses said, if your presence doesn't go with us, we're not going to go. And you know what? There we had the reconnection that brought God's presence. Now look at me, folks. We've dealt with issues, but I'm going to tell you something. You know what we need? We need God's presence. Now more than they did. We were given a commission where we were told to teach all nations and baptize them, that the promise was, lo, I am with you always. That's Matthew. Then there's Mark. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Read the end of Mark where it says that God was working with them. And friends, the deal is that God will be with us. That he will be present with us. That's why we have the Holy Ghost. And you know what, friends? We can start the right direction. We can confess our sins. We can get clean. But until we have the manifest presence of God, we're not where we need to be. We're not where we need to be sustained. We're not where we need to be to fulfill our commission. We're not where we need to be. And you know how that happens? Seeking his face. I remember a time quite a few years ago when I was still in college, I got sick and tired of myself. I got sick and tired of what an excuse for the Christian that I was. Have you ever gotten sick and tired of yourself? For me, it was a really good thing. I was just sick and tired of Rick Flanders. So I went back to my room. And I had roommates. They were always bothering you. But God kept them out of the room for more than an hour. I remember getting down on my knees on the linoleum floor in front of a metal chair. And I came to God and I told him what a lousy excuse for a Christian, let alone a preacher, I was. And I began to talk to the Lord about my sins. And I began to be more and more honest about my sins. And God showed me my sins. Then I started to talk to him about areas of my life that need to be surrendered. And I said, I say I'm surrendered, Lord, but I'm anything but it, but surrendered. And I started giving him things. And then he helped me with it. And I got deeper and dearer things got put on the altar. And I said, Lord, if I never preach, I will love and serve you. If I come down with a sickness where I can't preach, I even gave him my girlfriend. I said, Lord, if you take her away, I'll still serve you. If you want me to be a missionary, I'll serve you. And you know what? It was one of the best periods of time I can ever remember, but boy, it hurt. You know what happened? During that hour, I sought the Lord. Until I found him. Did you know that's doable? Did you know that God is not just a theological concept? Did you know that God is a real person? Did you know that you can just call a halt to your life and say, you know what? I'm not going another step further until it's the way it ought to be. And did you know you could go to your room, you could go out to the woods, you could go somewhere and just say, God, you know what's wrong better than I know what's wrong, but something's wrong. In the book of James, it puts it this way. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Then it says, weep and mourn. Then it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. You know what the old timers used to call it? Praying through. How many of you ever heard of praying through? Praying through, that means you pray until the light breaks. You pray until the answer comes. You pray until you're full of God. You pray until the whole matter is settled. And I'm not just talking about sins. I'm talking about a person sealed with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. Did you know that can happen? Did you know that someone who will sacrifice enough time to seek the Lord until they find him will find him? Did you know there's such a thing as someone saying, you know what? We have been disconnected, and I want to make a connection that would be equal to abide in me. I want what you said. And Lord, I'll stay here as long as I need to for that to take place. I remember meeting a guy on Swaffer Road, and Kurt here knows where Swaffer Road is. He started coming to our church, and then I was in his trailer house. With his wife sitting there, he said, I want to tell you my testimony. He told me about how he got saved, and then he told me this. You tell me if you believe this. He said, you know what? Even after I got saved, I drank. He said, I was hooked on alcohol, and I drank. Now, I didn't drink as much as I used to, but I still drank. And then, you know what? Sometimes I got drunk. I was so ashamed, I would ask forgiveness. But I would go back to drinking, and I got drunk again. Finally, there was somebody in our church who looked at me when I confessed to them my big problem. And they said, you know what you need to do? You need to get hold of God for him to deliver you. He said, Pastor Flanders, I don't know if you believe this or not, but one morning I got up and I said, God, I'm going to stay with you until you liberate me from this drink. He said, I prayed hour after hour after hour after hour after hour after hour after hour and talked with God about me and sought his face and called for his deliverance. And he said, by the end of the day, I was free and I've never even had taste for alcohol since that day. Do you believe that story? You know, if it's really true that a long talk with God can fix anything, why don't we do it? And that's true about revival. I've heard in the prayer meetings people saying, Lord, there's an obstacle here. We don't know what it is. Why don't we get along with God and not leave the room until we find out what it is? If there are people in this room with a real serious spiritual problem, the one who can relieve you of that problem, even if the problem is the devil himself, is available to you, come boldly to the throne of grace and seek help and let him come through, because always part of the plan is to seek God. And there's no reason to go on, folks, without God's manifest presence. God wants to reveal himself to you day by day, and there's no reason to go one more step without his presence. And I want to suggest that you start here and now. What do you mean by this? I talked about things tonight that'll take a while. And they're not just walking down the aisle and taking somebody's hand and praying a prayer, going back to your seat. But I'm talking about a start, like seeking God's face. If someone decides, you know what, it's not the way it ought to be, and I'm going to seek God's face until it is. Well, you know what, I don't expect you to be down here at the altar until 2 o'clock in the morning. But I'm going to tell you something, friends, you can get started. You could come to God and say, dear Lord, you know my need. You know how deep my need is, more than anyone does. You know that I have struggled with this. I have this particular thing that I can't seem to rid myself of, and I need your help. And you know what, Lord? I'm going to seek you till I find you. I really am. And then set an appointment. I had, when I was at home, where I would tell my wife, I'm not coming to bed tonight. Or I'm going to be down at the church. I'm going to tell you, friends, I have never had an extended season of prayer that didn't bring phenomenal results. Because he's available. Get a start on other things we talked about tonight. And let's seek God for the revival that we need. I'd like us to bow our heads right here. I'm going to have, not right now, I'd like all the instrumentalists to stay right where they are for a moment. But when they find their seat, I'd like them to find that great revival song, Search Me or Cleanse Me.